Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. About 2 weeks ago, a 29-year-old woman went on vacation, as I imagine some of you did for spring break. She went to Bali, and while she was there, she ordered a salad and asked that there be fish on the salad, and it ruined her life. Not because it was improperly breaded, not because the fish was a few days past its expiration date. You see, Yovana Mendoza is an internet celebrity, a social media influencer, and she has about 2 million followers on YouTube, about 1.5 on Instagram, about as many as Jerry Campbell, but not quite getting there. And she has this whole profile online based around health, fitness, and keeping a plant-based diet. She's a vegan. And when she was on this vacation and ordered this fish on her salad, one of her friends there at the table took a little video of that, about a 5-second clip, and everybody sort of waved at the camera. And Yovana waved, smiled nervously, looked at her plate, and put her hands down like this, and got very serious, and then smiled again, and then the camera moved on. Well, it went online, and the entire internet clutched their pearls in horror. And then once they had gathered themselves, did what the internet does so well, which is to publicly shame and humiliate people that step out of the bounds. And so if you look her up now, you'll find not only her own videos on YouTube, but lots of other videos from people denouncing her as probably the worst thing one can be called, a fake vegan. Now, in response, she put online very quickly a very sincere and heartfelt apology video in which she explains that when she began the vegan lifestyle, it was great. She felt wonderful and it had a lot of benefits for her health. But then she began to have all these health problems. She went to her doctor who said, you're not getting what you need. You've got to incorporate some more animal protein back in your diet. This morning's sermon is brought to you by the Texas Cattle Ranching Association. So, as it turns out, she had been keeping the secret because she was terrified that what would happen, happened. You know, we're all wired for connection on some level, and to experience rejection, whether it's one-on-one or from the entire internet, it's pretty terrible. So she had been keeping the secret. This part of her life was hidden. And it struck me that she is a metaphor, a parable, for what's true about so many of us, that there's things that we keep hidden, whether it's a past trauma or whether it's a current addiction or whether it's just the fact that you are barely holding it together. And though you may be smiling and saying that everything is fine, it's really not fine. And getting out of bed today was probably the most challenging thing that you did. And you're hanging by a thread. And so most people keep that stuff hidden because they think, and sadly, probably rightly, people wouldn't know how to handle that or they might be rejected. Nevertheless, I feel like this is true for almost everybody. We're all colluding in this giant joke. None of us are okay, but all of us are pretending we are. And see, here's the thing. There are two chapters in the Bible in which human beings are not hiding. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The first two books. Genesis 3 is Adam and Eve, and after the whole thing goes down with them, you remember what happened? They hid in the garden. And people have been doing it ever since. You saw it in the reading today from Exodus with Moses. What does he do when he realizes he's in the presence of God? It says Moses hid his face. So this is who we are, and I want to talk about this hiding thing, because if Christianity can offer anything, in a world which deems it increasingly irrelevant, I think it might be what it can say to this reality of human hiding. Because I do think we are actually a people with a message that can speak to this, to speak to this universal human thing. And I'd like to, if we can, look at this text and see if we can open a little door for all of us hiders, maybe to begin to think about maybe at some point, in a little way, possibly, to get honest. So let's see if we can make something of this text. So this story in Exodus is a famous one, the story of the burning bush. You've seen the movie. Charlton Heston goes up on a mountain, and this bush is on fire, but it's not really burned up. But you need to know a little bit about what's going on here. Otherwise, it just sounds like sort of a boring Bible story. Moses watching sheep, burning bush, God says go, okay. End of story. But just in that little tiny beginning, Moses keeping watch over these sheep of his father-in-law Jethro in Midian, that whole little phrase there tells you that Moses is a massive failure who is in hiding, if you know his backstory. Now, maybe you've seen that movie too. The little baby, it's also in the Bible. I don't know if you know that. Came from the Bible. Moses' people, the Hebrews, were living in Egypt. It was going well for a while until it wasn't. And then they were enslaved by the Egyptians, this great global power. And the Egyptians were worried about the Hebrews getting too uppity and too powerful. So they said all the firstborn, or all the males had to be killed. These children had to be killed. And so Moses' mom put him in the little basket, put him in the Nile, and said, I hope somebody finds him. And as luck would have it, Pharaoh's daughter found Moses and raised this child in the court of Pharaoh with all the rights and privileges pertaining thereunto. Great education, the best schools, fine linen clothing, those little beards that they glued on their chin. You know those, you've seen King Tut. So there Moses was, living about as well as one could, and then he learns about his identity. He realizes he's a Hebrew, and his adopted family, the Egyptians, are oppressing his people, and so he says this won't stand, and gets a lot of righteous indignation, and is going to do something about this. He sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and in the fit of vigilante justice, decides to take matters into his own hands and kills the Egyptian. At which point, he flees into exile. And that's where we find him. Not exile on Main Street. Exile in Midian. This is in Arabia. And he's been there for 40 years. Whatever he thought his life might become, it has not. And he's married Jethro's daughter. Jethro, it tells us, is the priest of Midian. And we know that they worshipped Ashtoreth and Baal Peor and these different deities. And so he's living with people that aren't his people. And he's worshipping, or at least with people who are worshipping, a god who's not his god. And he's working for his father-in-law's company, and not in HQ. He's the shepherd in the desert, in the wilderness. That's about as good as he got. Feeling he can't go home because maybe his face is still in every post office from Memphis to Alexandria in Egypt. He's a failure, and he's in hiding. And that's where we find him this morning. And here's where I think it gets interesting. You know, meanwhile, back in heaven, God is trying to pick somebody for a job. He's recruiting for a leader to bring his people out of slavery. Plenty of great ones in Egypt, leaders in the Hebrew community, community activists, religious leaders, elders of the tribes. Bypasses them all, zooms out, and picks Midian, and there finds Moses, again, tending sheep in the wilderness. And God shows up. And he shows up in a burning bush. And I think there's two things I want to say for us folks who maybe can identify a little bit with Moses. Hiding, failure. If you've experienced or are experiencing those things, you can identify with Moses. And some interesting things happen here in this little encounter with God in the desert. The first thing is that Moses finds that he is already standing on holy ground. Did you notice this? God doesn't say, hey, holy ground's over here, come closer. God says, no, you are already standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes, you're already here. So Moses finds that there's already been this merciful action which God himself has initiated. God himself is already there, and Moses is already standing in God's presence before he's done anything. And he's told to remove his shoes because he's standing on holy ground, to remove the only physical barrier between his body and that holy ground. So this is the first thing I think that's interesting. For people that are hiding and failed, it's not that God is far off. It's that God has already initiated and that you are already standing on holy ground in your exile. And the second thing I think is wonderful about this passage is how God manifests himself to Moses. Could have picked any physical form to take. Could have picked no physical form to take. God is fond of the booming voice from heaven. But here he decides to take a physical form. And you would think he would choose something that's sort of awe-inspiring, right? Maybe kind of a Superman-type figure, glowing, blinding light emanating from him. Something majestic, a lion. You know, you look around other ancient Near Eastern cultures, the way they represent their deities, often very powerful, mythical creatures. But instead, it's a burning shrub. So why would God choose this to be the way he is manifested? Well, you know, maybe, that fire is often seen as a sign of judgment in Scripture. You know, Jesus' disciples, when they want to bring judgment on somebody, they say, hey, can we pick up the 1-800-GOD phone and call fire down from heaven on these people? Right? That's what judgment looks like, fire falling from heaven. Things burn up as a sign of judgment. And so here, Moses expects fire to fall on him, the sinner, the hiding exile. But instead, it falls on this bush and it doesn't burn up. This is God demonstrating to Moses, yes, you're right about the judging part, but I'm not in that business anymore. I am here as a fire, but I'm not consuming this bush. It's a visual aid for Moses to see that God is merciful. And of course, it goes even farther. The fact that God doesn't just say, I'm here, you're forgiven, carry on. No, he calls him into ministry. He says, you're the one that I want. And of course, that's when Moses says, can you give me some credentials? Because they're not going to believe this when I get back to Egypt. I'm the failure. They haven't seen me in 40 years. I'm a dead man to them. But God calls him into ministry. So, what have we said? We hide. We fear rejection. We're all carrying around some failure. And we don't want it to get out. In this story, we see God do two things. One, show up and tell Moses he's already on holy ground. And two, to show him in this burning bush that God is a God of mercy. Yes, he is a judge and he is holy, but he chooses not to execute that power on Moses, but instead to forgive and call him into ministry, to not burn up the bush. So what about us? I know a guy who had been away from church for a long, long time. Because of things he did that he thought really had disqualified him from returning. But for various reasons, at one point decided it was time to come back. And he actually thought, this was what was going through his mind before his first Sunday, what will happen when I enter the building? Lightning strike? Fire fall? A great chasm open up and swallow him whole? That's what he thought. And maybe if we really thought about it, we might deserve those things too. But here's what happens at church. You come in, you get honest, You confess your sins. That's what we just did. And you hear not a message of condemnation, but one of mercy. The bush is not consumed. It is not burned up. And we don't have a burning bush. It'd be a cool trick if we could have one right out there as a sign of mercy. Come on in. But we do have this stone table behind me. And in a little while, we're going to take some bread and pour some wine. These things that are for us, the body and blood of Christ, broken and poured out for you. And we're going to invite you forward, and we're going to put these things in your hands, your sinful, exiled hands, just like my sinful, exiled hands. And you'll eat, and you'll taste, and you'll smell, and you'll drink. And I hope that you get the idea that God's mercy is for you. His body broken and his blood poured out is for you. And maybe, I don't know about the rest of the world, but maybe in here, you'll know that this isn't a place that you have to hide. And this is a place, even if it's only with God, that you can be honest. And not just honest, because honesty only gets you so far. You can be honest and live your truth and still be rejected. Here, you receive pardon, you receive grace, and you receive mercy. And that's all I want to say on the third Sunday in Lent. Amen.